Kadosh you all know comes from? Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, as Isaiah went into the temple, he saw this vision of God sitting on his throne, and his hem, the hem of his garment, filled the whole temple. And there were angels with six wings flying back and forth saying, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Eloheinu. And our Catholic friends will know that's part of a Mass, the Holy, Holy, Holy. It's directly from the book of Isaiah. The Lord of hosts refers to, he's the Lord of all the myriads of angels that are in heaven and saints that are in heaven and hosts of beings that are in heaven. And the angels who, they're kind of in a way better condition than we are. They don't get old and they don't get sick and they know a lot more stuff. But with two of their wings, they cover their eyes while they fly, because they can't even look directly at God's glory. Isn't that pretty cool? Two wings, they cover their eyes. Two wings, they cover their feet. And two wings, they fly. But anyway, that's not tonight's lesson either. But anyway, I love that. So you can read Isaiah chapter 6 for your homework. And then, of course, the cool thing is that, of course, he's my favorite major prophet. But the cool thing, too, is that when Isaiah sees the glory, he realizes what he is. And he says, woe is me, I'm doomed. So when you're presented with holiness and you realize what you are, all you can do is fall down on your face and say, ugh. Like when Peter dropped in front of Jesus and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Because when you have an experience like that, you realize who you are. But anyway, but the cool part of that is, maybe we should just do that. No, the cool part of that is, though, that, you know, I'm going to just paraphrase, but then God says to Isaiah, you know, I need somebody to go do some stuff for me. I know you're a mess, Isaiah, and you know now that you're not holy and you think that you're doomed because you saw glory, but I need somebody to go do some things for me. And Isaiah says, here I am. Hineni, here I am, send me. So, you know, he was a mess. Peter was a mess. Everybody's a mess. But if you make yourself available, you're going to be used. As long as you realize who you are and what you are. Because if you think God's going to use you because you're so awesome, not the right attitude. But if you realize I'm really kind of a mess and I don't really know anything and I don't know how I can possibly do that, you're going to be used. Maybe we should do the Hineni teaching one of these nights too. But anyway, tonight we're going to kind of continue a little bit from a couple of other lessons that we have. And we're going to call this living water. So we've been talking about water coming from rocks. Boy, to us, that sounds pretty weird. You know, if you go tell somebody on Ridge Road over here about, oh, man, you know, water came out of the rocks, and they'd look at you like, okay, there's medication for people like you. But we're going to talk about living water because, I forgot to turn it on. There we go. Because after all, water is life. Nobody can live without water. You can't live without fluids. You know, if you're really a big overweight person and you don't have any food for a month, you'll survive because you got fuel to burn. But if you don't have any water for 3, 4, 5 days, depending what you're doing, what the temperature outside is, if you're in a desert, it can be a matter of less than a day. It can be a matter of hours. Well, these people lived in a desert. You know, the Bible is not a book about Americans, like a lot of people kind of think it is. You know, they think God is 5'10", is blonde with blue eyes, and, you know, he's a Republican and a capitalist. And but the Bible is not about Americans. The Bible is about Middle Eastern people, right? We're just kind of, you know, on the periphery of all that. But they live in a place where water is essential. I mean, water is the basis of life that's going on. If they don't, if there's no water for a couple of days, life kind of stops. Desert heat. And the people wandering in the wilderness were in the desert of the Sinai. There's not a lot there. And it's always hot. And there's not always water supplies. And you don't always get to an oasis. And, you know, you can eat manna, but you got to have water. The manna would supply all your nutrition, but you got to have fluid. And so water literally is life. And, you know, we talked about how people complain when they didn't have water. Oh, we have no water. Why did you bring us out here? We're going to die. Our flocks are going to die. Why did you bring us out here? In Egypt, we had all kind of cool stuff. Now we don't even have water over here. And, you know, water is a symbol in the Bible for the Spirit. Water, living water. This is what we're going to get to. But the people complained they had no water. This is a metaphor for they didn't have a spiritual life. They didn't have physical water, but they also didn't have spiritual water. We're going to talk a little bit about our friend the woman at the well, who kind of illustrates this too. But they had no spiritual life. They had no powerful faith. If you were led out of your slavery in Egypt by nothing that you did yourself, and you saw the Egyptians drown in the Red Sea that were coming after you, and before that you saw all these plagues that hit the Egyptians, which if you come to our Seder, we'll go over all those plagues, and you saw the Red Sea part, you saw your people go across on dry land. You know, the Bible specifically says many times the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. It wasn't even muddy. They didn't even get their feet muddy. Then the Egyptians came in. The Egyptians were drowned. Then they got to the other side, and they got water. And then the manna started coming. And then they were at the mountain with the shofar blast and the lightning and the thunder and the law. And they continually rebelled. And we would like to think if we were there, we would have said, oh, I'm not rebelling because I'm seeing all this amazing stuff God is doing. But we would have rebelled too. Because they're a bunch of human beings. We're sick of this manna. We're sick of this water. We're sick of this. We're sick of this heat. There's not even an air-conditioned building around here. Just like in Matthew 23 when Jesus is excoriating the Pharisees, and he says, you guys say if you were there, you wouldn't have killed the prophets, but you would have, and so would we have. They're no different than we are. So they had no understanding even of what was going on. We would like to think if we saw all that stuff, we wouldn't complain. We would say, wow, God is delivering us, he's feeding us, he's taking care of us. We've been walking around here for almost 40 years and our shoes haven't worn out and our clothes haven't worn out. And every day we've got something to eat. This is pretty cool. Nope, they didn't get this. They complained over and over again. Then you see when they first get to Massah or Meribah, when Moses strikes the rock, God tells them, he's going to stand before Moses. We did this here. I don't remember how many weeks ago. God says, I'm going to be standing there on the rock. You're going to take your rod, your staff that you parted the sea with. You're going to strike the rock before the people, and water's going to come. And it's going to be enough water for this multitude of people and all their livestock. It's a lot of water. And we're going to get to that verse again from 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, the rock followed the people through the wilderness, and the rock was the Christ. The rock was the Messiah. So Paul points out, and of course, when he was Rabbi Saul, when he was Rabbi Shaul, and was the most zealous person in the whole temple for the law, there was nobody more zealous than he was. There was nobody advancing more than he was. He was very boastful. He tells us not to boast, but he was very boastful. And he said, I knew all this stuff way more than all those other guys. He's the one who explains to us that the rock represented the Messiah, that the rock represented the Christ. And remember, when Moses wanted to see his glory, and God says, you can't see my glory and live, he puts him in the cleft of the rock, covers him up, then the glory passes by. You know, the clefts are little fissures in the rock. They're imperfections in the rock. They're wounds in the rock. So when you're in the wounds of Messiah, you're saved and you see God's glory. You know, Moses had that experience. He didn't understand it. He couldn't have said to his fellow, you know, Moses was awesome, but he couldn't have said to his fellow Israelites, hey, I think this rock represents the Messiah. Because this, you couldn't understand this until time had gone by. So Paul understands this. So before the people, the rock is hit. Before the people, the rock is wounded. Where was Jesus crucified? On the road. Main road. Everybody saw it. It was Passover. There were thousands and thousands more people in the city than there normally would be. They all saw this happening. It was a public spectacle. It happened before the people. Moses hits the rock and water comes. Now keep the water in mind. So we kind of went through this. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river and go. Oops, what am I doing? Behold, I will stand before you on the rock and you shall strike the rock and water will come out so that the people may drink. Remember in John, like through chapters 15, 16, 17, Yeshua, Jesus, is talking about the Holy Spirit's going to come. He talks about the other paraclete is going to come. Another comforter is going to come. Right? We've heard the Holy Spirit called the paraclete, right? Yes? Comes from the Greek word parakletos, which is somebody who stands beside you. So Jesus says another paraclete is coming. Because Jesus is also a paraclete. Because he's sent and he stands beside you. The Spirit's going to come and not only stand beside you, he's going to dwell in you. As Paul points out in Romans and many other places. So, when Jesus says to these people, to his followers, that the Spirit's going to come, he's going to convict the world of sin, he's going to remind you of everything I said, you're going to understand all truth by what he tells you, why hadn't it happened yet? Why didn't it happen while Jesus was telling them that? Because he says, the writer says, the Spirit wasn't shown yet because Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. It can't happen until the sacrifice of the cross. It can't happen until the resurrection. It can't happen until Jesus gives the Great Commission and then ascends into heaven. Then, 9 days later, is Pentecost. Right? So water comes, but first, the rock has to be struck. And David, who, of course, is the forerunner of the Messiah, right? Messiah is the son of David. That's his main messianic title, right? Son of David. In the Psalms, which of course were sung, I won't try to sing it, but maybe Steve can sing it. In Psalm 78:15, he says, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. In other words, he pours so much water out of the rocks that he makes streams, that there's abundance for everybody to drink. Streams come out of the rock. Living water comes out of the rock. You getting that? Can I get an amen? Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? All right. So David, 1,000 years before Pentecost, understands that this is going to be an outpouring of water. Tremble, this is Psalm 114. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. We're going to see in a minute how Jesus says, if you come to me, you're going to have fountains of living water inside of you. Now, as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we understand what that means, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, right? Who's a fountain of living water that never stops. These people didn't understand what that meant, but there's going to be fountains of water, and they're coming from the rock. And then in Numbers 20, we did this last week. This is where Moses gets himself in trouble because he doesn't obey. This time, you're going to speak to the rock in front of the whole community. Remember, the rock is the Christ. You're going to speak to the rock, and water's going to come. One time, the rock is supposed to be struck. How many people like the book of Hebrews? It's my favorite book. And I love the fact where the writer, whoever he was, I hope to meet him in heaven, so if somebody comes up to me and says, I'm the guy who wrote Hebrews, I'll say, that's awesome. And if Paul says to me, I actually wrote Hebrews, but nobody really believes it, I'll say, that's awesome too. I don't care who wrote it. But there's that awesome line in there that the sacrifice was once for all. And that Jesus, Messiah, is never going to die again. He's never going to be sacrificed again. The sacrifice was once for all because it has infinite power through all of eternity to forgive sin. Right? Like we always say, Hitler could have been saved. Had he fallen to his knees and repented, he would have been saved. Because nothing is beyond the forgiveness of the cross. Right? So, the rock is struck once. Then after that, you can speak to the rock. We can speak to the rock. We pray all the time, Lord, pour your spirit out on us. Let the fire fall. Ooh, that's a good song. Let the fire fall. You know, let the rain come down. You know, Michael W. Smith song. You know, open the heavens and let the rain fall. These are all things for the about the Spirit. So the rock is struck once. The second time, Moses has to speak to the rock. Ask for the water, and it'll come. Because God provides it. We have to ask him for it. You know, in the book of James, it says, we don't have because we don't ask right. I don't remember exactly how it goes, but, you know, you pray, but you don't pray right, so you don't get what you're praying for because you're not asking right. You know, we're always asking for, you know, things for ourselves. But God says you ask the rock for water, and the water will come. The Spirit will be poured out. And, of course, as we talked about months ago, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the Spirit's poured out without measure. The prophet Joel foretold that. I think it's chapter 2. Some people it's chapter 3. That's an inside joke for those of you who listen to the radio show. But anyway, the Spirit's poured out in full measure because God's going to provide that. All you have to do is ask. and this is the verse I was talking about, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Christ, was the Messiah. So living water came after the rock was struck, after Messiah was sacrificed, after he was glorified, then the living water came. Living water came again when we ask the rock, when we pray. You know, if you've never had the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit just coming on you and showing you something, or giving you a word, or showing you what some passage of Scripture means, or even telling you, go talk to that woman over there. And you say, I don't know that woman. But you go over and say, hey, how you doing? And she goes, I'm doing terrible because this all stuff happened. And then you realized why you were supposed to go. One time we were down in Lancaster, Ohio, which is, I don't know if you know where that is. It's about a half hour sort of southwest of Columbus. We were there with our friend Paul Wilbur. And this praise concert ended at about 5 to 10. And so I was so spiritual that night, I said, I want to get ice cream. I wanted to go out and get ice cream. So somebody told me where there was this ice cream shop. But he said, I think they close at 10. I said, it's 5-2. I'm going to speed over there. So Joan says to me, I think we're supposed to go to this yogurt place. I said, I want yogurt. I want ice cream. So she goes, I think we're supposed to go to this yogurt place. She's getting prompted by the Spirit to go to this yogurt place. So I get to the ice cream place. It's closed. And the kid's in there mopping the floor. And I'm like, oh, man, I want the ice cream. So I said, well, I guess we got to go to the yogurt place. So we went to the yogurt place, and there was this young lady working there. And we were the only two in the place, which was kind of interesting. And we got our yogurt and all the stuff on it. And I mean, I like yogurt, but I don't have ice cream. So we're sitting there. And since we're the only ones in this place, this woman came over and said, you know, who are you guys? You know, what are you doing here? Because, you know, they sort of know everybody there. I said, oh, we came to this thing at this church over here. And oh. So I don't remember the whole conversation, but it's like, oh, I don't go to church. My life is a total mess. Everything's a mess in my life, and my kids are a mess, and this is a mess, and I got this terrible job over here dishing out yogurt, and man, it's... So next thing you know, we're talking to this woman about the Lord and telling her that Jesus can deliver her from her problems and saying, tomorrow morning, which was Sunday, why don't you go to the church that we just came from and go show yourself to pastor, I can't remember his name, go talk to the pastor, tell him you're having all these problems, and this will be a church family that can help you out. I don't know if she ever went, but again, she was being prompted by the Spirit, and I said, no, I want ice cream. So you don't know how it's going to come. But we know now in the new covenant, the Spirit's poured out in full measure. Now, to get more information about rocks, let's go to Peter. Now, Peter had a lot of experiences in his life. The guy was a mess, right? Kind of a big mouth, hardworking guy, been around a while, knew a lot about fishing, wasn't particularly theological. Wasn't always like studying minor prophets and stuff, but he was a hard-working guy. He says, coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He calls Jesus a living stone, a living rock. Isaiah 8, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know, rocks are awesome. I mean, when you think about what a rock is, it's hard, it's firm, it gives protection. You can't just break a rock. The wind's not going to break it. You can't set it on fire. And when you build your life on a solid rock, the rock is the Christ. Jesus said, if you build your house on the rock, you're in good shape. If you build your house on shifting sand, every time there's a storm, your house is going to fall over. Because shifting sand is not a good foundation. I don't know enough about foundations like Norm does, but you know, if you try to build a big house on top of a sand, it's probably not going to stand for very long. So you can see people, especially in our time, you know, they're building their whole life on shifting sand. Well, I believe this. I'm not sure I believe that. Or I like what this guy's saying. I don't like what that guy's saying. So when a storm comes, they're not ready for the storm because they don't know God's word. They don't spend any time with him praying in silence, surrendering their life. So when the storm comes, they don't know what to do. How could this be happening? How come my house fell over? Well, because you didn't build it on anything. So it's a rock, but also a rock can be something bad. If you're walking around in the dark and you trip over a rock, that's not very good. Isaiah said it's going to be a stone of stumbling for some people. To us, it's the rock of salvation. It's the rock of his word. It's the rock is the Christ. But to non-believers, that stone is a stone of stumbling. They don't believe what we believe, so they're going to trip over the rock. Everybody has to deal with the rock at some point in their life. After you die and you find out you believe the wrong thing, it's too late to say, well, can I believe it now? I get it now. So these scriptures are also about rocks. Isaiah again, behold, I lay a foundation. I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. In Zion, in Israel, there's a rock laid that's a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Now, what's a cornerstone of a building? Pretty important, right? Yeah. When you put the cornerstone down and then you start building the building, if the cornerstone's out of square, the whole building's going to be, I don't know, you can explain it. The cornerstone sets the whole rest of the building, right? Everything's built on the cornerstone. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. So God says, in Zion, I'm going to lay this cornerstone that everything's going to be built from and is going to be a sure foundation. Now, if you have a Bible with you, go to Ezekiel 47 because it's all up here, but it's going to be a little tedious to read it all, but since I'm kind of tedious, I'm going to read it all. Now, you know Ezekiel. It's the time of the exile. Everything's going bad. The city's about to be destroyed. The temple's about to be destroyed. I mean, it's not a good time to be in the land. Some of the people are already in Babylon. Some of the people are soon going to be in Babylon. Ezekiel's in Babylon. Just to set the historical context. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. Now, Pastor Steve was recently in Israel. How many people have been to Israel? Right. So you remember, if you stand where the temple was and look to the east, it's just desert. It's wasteland as far as you can see. Once in a while you see like some guy go by with a couple of sheep and a camel, but even when you're driving on the road toward the Dead Sea, there's nothing there to the east. And water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar, toward the east. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out the right side. And when a man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that cannot be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. So this trickle of water is coming out of the temple, out toward the east. Then it's up to his ankles. Then it's up to his knees. Then it's up to his hips. Then he can't stand anymore, and he's got to swim because it's this river. So God takes him back and says, Did you get what's going on here? When I returned there along the banks of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. Now, this is the desert. There's many trees. Then he said to me, the water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea, which is the Dead Sea. And why is it called the Dead Sea? There's nothing living in it. There's no form of life that lives in it. It's salt water, but it's way more concentrated than any ocean. I don't remember exactly what the concentration is, but you know, you can like literally lie on the water and just sort of float there without really trying. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. That reminds me of a song, River of God. There will be a great multitude of fish, because the waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. So this water coming out of the temple brings life to everything. And this is, of course, a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. In the Nicene Creed, the fathers wrote, the Holy Spirit was the Lord and giver of life. And here we see, even when it gets to the Dead Sea, there's fish, there's trees. There's not a lot of trees there. There's one nice oasis, which is En Gedi. And there's like, you know, 15 palm trees. The rest of the place, it's 110 degrees and there's nothing but sand. And when you read 1 and 2 Samuel and it talks about David hiding in En Gedi, I always think, where in the world was he hiding? I would have rather been caught. So it brings life wherever it goes. Along the banks of the river, this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. Remember, this is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you're tapped into that, if you're one of these trees and your roots are in that water, you're going to bring forth fruit. The fruit's never going to fail. How many times in the New Testament does it talk about people bringing forth fruit? You know, a lot of people look like the really nice fig tree with all the beautiful leaves. They look really nice, but there's no figs on the tree. They don't bring forth any fruit. They can talk a good story. They can quote scripture verses. They can look really nice. But they're not bringing forth fruit. So our friend John the Baptist said, you know what? If you don't bring forth fruit, the axe is going to be at the root of the tree. Because, you know, these people can't afford to just have trees that don't bring fruit. They got to eat. So you cut the tree down. They'll bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So by this Holy Spirit outpouring, there's going to be fruit produced. There's going to be healings. Life is brought to a place where nothing can live except an occasional little scrubby-looking plant. Now it's all alive and bearing fruit. We live in the desert. We are a desert, right? Our natural inclination is not to bring forth fruit, right? We want to go home and relax. Been working all week. I want to go home, have a snack, watch some TV, unwind a little bit, go to sleep. I don't want to bring forth fruit. I've been working all day. Our natural inclination is to take care of ourselves, right? Well, you know, I got this kind of scratchy throat. I better stay home for the next 2 weeks. I better not go do anything. That's our natural inclination. But fruit comes and the leaves come when you're plugged into the water. So Jesus picks up on this in two really cool passages. One is in John 4, which is the woman at the well. Now, if you go to our Gift of Grace Ministries website, which is giftofgraceministries.org, you can probably find at least two or three teachings on the woman at the well that you're going to listen to. But you know the story. This woman goes, you know, Jesus is at the well. It's 12 noon. He's been walking, and he's tired. Because human Jesus of Nazareth got tired, and he got thirsty. And he had to stop and rest. Right? Divine Jesus doesn't have to stop and rest and doesn't get thirsty. But human Jesus does. So at noontime, of course, comes this Samaritan woman who is an outcast. First of all, because she's a Samaritan. And secondly, because she's had five husbands, and the guy she's living with now is not her husband. So she's a social outcast. She's a spiritual outcast. But she's got to go get water at noon, so none of the other people are there. Because when you live in this climate, you try to do nothing at noon. Because it's 100 degrees already. You go get your water early in the morning and in the evening. So Jesus says, you know, give me a drink. He goes, you know, if you read that whole passage, and we don't have time to do it now, it says he must go through Samaria. Now, the Jews avoided Samaria. They walked around Samaria. When Mary and Joseph went on that donkey to Bethlehem, they didn't go in a straight shot. They would have gone around Samaria because they hated Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They were worse than Gentiles. But the whole thing of the story is she thinks he's talking about physical water because he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus said, if you ask me, if you speak to the rock, you're going to get living water. Now, she doesn't know what living water is. None of us really understand that, right? That's kind of a hard concept to understand, living water. She says, great, give me the water so I don't have to keep coming here. You know, just like run it over to my house and I don't have to come here every day. That'll be great. I don't have to put up with these women gossiping about me. I don't have to carry this heavy bucket of water back. My good-for-nothing boyfriend should be out here helping me. Because she thinks he's talking about physical water. And then, you know, as the thing goes on, it turns into a spiritual conversation. So he addresses her sin. They start talking about theology. And next thing you know, what was the most important thing to her, which was the bucket to get water, it says she left the bucket and went running back to the town because then she started evangelizing people. She forgot all about why she even went to the well. She forgot it. She says to him, how can you get water from the, you don't even have a bucket. I got a bucket. And then she forgot about the bucket. Because he says, I'm going to give you living water. So not only was she evangelized by Jesus himself, but she got so excited that she went and got everybody in the town to come and say, hey, could this be the Christ? You know, I've been talking to him. Come on and see. Come and see. You know, when you meet Jesus, what's the one thing you want to do? Tell everybody about him. Right? No place in the scripture, I don't think, Pastor Steve, does it say, your faith is a private matter. Don't tell anybody. Just keep it to yourself. And, you know, sit in the corner and just... No. When you meet him, you go tell everyone about him. Right? That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission isn't, now you guys are going to believe in me, that's cool, but just, you know, take it easy, don't tell anybody. It's a private matter. Not a private matter. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Life is going to come when you have this fountain of water that's constantly going inside of you. And you're never going to be thirsty. Is that cool or what? John 7. We did this when we did Sukkot, because at the Feast of Tabernacles, this takes place during the Feast of Tabernacles. And you might remember, if you were here back in October, they had this thing called the water ceremony, where all the priests went down the Temple Mount with golden pitchers, and they got water in the spring of Siloam in the old city. And they brought it back to the temple, and they poured it out in front of the altar, so that water ran through the temple, just like Ezekiel's vision. It's not in the scriptures, it was a tradition. And as they walked around the altar, they would say, Hosanna, 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 which means come and save us, come and save us, come and save us. So when Jesus says this, he's standing there in the temple, probably up to his ankles in water. I like to think Jesus sat near the front. Probably didn't sit at the last pew. He was probably close to the front. It's a little joke. Come on, you guys. Lighten up. So he was probably standing there at least with his feet wet. And it's on the last and greatest day of the feast. We talked about this last fall. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He said, standing in the water, everybody's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, dumping the water. And it says, does it say he stood up and he mumbled? Well, you know, if you want to come to me, got water over here. It says he cried out. Now, this is a religious ceremony that's going on. Other than the sound of the priest dumping the water, it's probably quiet. He cries out, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he says, you guys got this water ceremony going. This is really cool. I like it. But if you come to me, you're going to have living water, streams of water that are going to come out of your heart, just like the scripture says. I'm the rock, and living water is going to come from me. And it's going to be way different than this water that's just like wetting everybody's feet. It's going to be like the river in Ezekiel 47. He didn't quote Ezekiel 47. He knew it real well, but he didn't quote it. But the implication is that this is, you're going to have rivers of living water if you come to him. Because it's water from the rock. And the rock was the Christ. And so in the plan of salvation, you know, God is Trinity, and everything he does is Trinity, right? It's not like the Father's over there, the Son's over there, the Spirit's over there. We don't have a concept of that because it's impossible for us to understand it. But each of the persons, and I hate that word, but each of the members of the Godhead, each of the members of the Trinity, have a function in the plan of salvation. And they all interact together. The Son's not the Father, the Father's not the Spirit, the Spirit's not the Son. They're separate personalities in one, but when the Father sends the Son, it then leads to the Spirit being sent as living water. So I think that's pretty awesome. Does anybody else think that's awesome? And there's so many other references to water, we would be here till morning. But you get the general idea. And it's just, I think, just so amazing. It's just so, And as believers, we have that inside of us. And if we listen, and if we spend time, we can feel the water, we can hear the water, we know what the water is doing. And we have to be careful not to let the busyness and the cares of the world overwhelm that, because it's easy to do. Father, we give you thanks for this awesome plan and this awesome books that you show yourself and you show how everything points to your Son being Messiah and Lord, and that it has pleased you to call him Lord, and that you have poured your Spirit out on us and provided us comfort and living water, life, provision, and most of all, to give us the power to reveal your name to those who do not believe. And we ask this in the mighty name of Yeshua, your only Son. Amen. Oh, let's do.